I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Please, if you have your Bible, turn with me. Thank you for coming this morning on the Lord's Day. Communion Sunday, all of the visitors and those who are passing through, just really glad that you're here today. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It's been my practice on the Lord's Day Communion Sunday just to take one big point from the text rather than give the full 45-minute exposition of a passage. I try to just take the one big point, the first point that comes out, and I'll try to follow that this morning. And you'll see this unfold in Ephesians 4:30. Let's read together. Just the first clause in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to consider this powerful biblical admonition this morning in Ephesians 4:30 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Please bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, just praise you this morning. Lord Jesus, truly you are the Son of God, proven by your words, proven by your works. And we come as we are, equally sinful, in this place, to the cross. Forgive us our sins, dear God. I pray as we continue on this pilgrim's progress that you would sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Help us to understand the principle of Ephesians 4, the progressive sanctification process, and our part in that process. And we worship you, dear God, for taking the initiative, for calling us, predestining us from before the foundation of the world, saving us by your grace. And this morning, dear God, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I pray that you would accept this as an act of worship, this message, dear God, and that we would just ponder this enormous principle in Ephesians 4:30. Help me, dear God, just confess my inability, nothing here that you need, and so I just come broken, just fully dependent on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. I pray your people would hear that, see that, just remove the futility of the messenger, and I pray that your Word would just be glorious and strong and powerful, living and active, sharper than a sword, penetrating to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judging the thoughts and the attitudes of each heart. I pray it would be so in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very interesting. Let's talk just first this morning about the Lord's Supper. Really great subject. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is often completely, utterly, totally neglected. The last time I took the Lord's Supper outside of Calvary Bible Church, when we were traveling, it was just monumental, in my opinion, that not one word was mentioned related to the purpose of the Lord's Supper, the reason for the Lord's Supper, the gravity of my sin, the need for continual confession, remembering what Christ did on the cross for me. Not one word about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And as we enter into this sacred time, this hour, this morning, as we are obedient to this ordinance of the Lord's table, let us remember the sacrifice of Christ for our sins on the cross. Remember that with me today. The shed blood of Christ on the cross for your sins. The suffering of Christ on the cross for your sins. The reality that the Lord Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself for your sins on the cross. sin, the Koine Greek word hamartia. If you've ever done any shooting at a target or arrows or bullets or anything, rifle shot, sin was the word in the ancient culture for missing the center of the target. It's just such a great illustration. Sin is missing the mark of God's holy, perfect, righteous standard found in His holy, unchanging, perfect law. You have a sinner this morning who is the pastor of Calvary Bible Church. You have a sinner who has fallen short of the bullseye of God's perfect standard of righteousness. You have a pastor who has not kept the law in thought, word, or deed. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are, as we mentioned earlier, we are just so very equal. Every single person here, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen as we go further. This is going to be brief, but this will be profound, I promise you. Sin, hamartia, missing the mark, is such an offense to a holy God. It is literally why Christ had to come to earth, why He had to suffer, why He had to shed His blood, why He had to take the wrath of God upon Himself so that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. And so as professing Christians, I humbly submit this morning, think with me, I humbly submit, I think as professing Christians in the church, we take the subject of sin way too lightly. We often think of the subject of sin as another sermon for Sunday, and we close the door on Sunday and we lock the door and we go out and we go away, and then that subject is over till the next time in church. We think of this as a religious cliche. We think of this as something confined to the four walls of a religious gathering. One thing is really clear for a Bible reader. If you read the Bible, and this is why it's so important to read the Bible every single day, systematically as a pattern of life. One thing becomes clear as you read the Bible, beloved. The Bible is a book that deals with the subject of sin in a deadly, deadly serious way. There's nothing trivial about it. There's nothing lighthearted about it. There's nothing comedic about this subject. Jesus treated sin in His sermons as a matter of life and death, the great enemy of man, the great obstacle to the narrow road that leads to life. The Lord Jesus treated sin in an urgent and passionate way. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. He's not advocating some type of self-mutilation. It's a hyperbolic illustration of taking this subject seriously and taking proactive steps in your own life, whatever those steps need to be for you. And I realize, if you're here this morning, you're just passing through, if you're a visitor, depending on what your background is, I realize we don't hear this type of teaching anymore. I understand that. I realize we don't hear messages about the serious nature of sin. This was the foundation of the New Testament Bible. It was the foundation of the Lord Jesus preaching. It was the foundation of the apostles preaching. You study church history and you move past the apostles, post-apostles, and you move to the age of Augustine. And it's all about this subject, the serious nature of sin. Augustine was the fuel for the Reformation. And then you march into the 1500s and you come into the Reformation and you have a rebirth and a re-emphasis of this subject of the serious nature of sin. And then you march into the period of the English Puritans. If you've never read the Puritans, Thomas Watson, Richard Baxter are my two favorites. They're accessible. They're easy to read. Clear. You read the works of Baxter. You read the words of Watson. And you begin to shake. Something happens to you physiologically when you hear those words. They're so inspired by God. God so filled those men with His Spirit and His Word that when you the words jump off the page, you say, why is that? Why do the words of the Puritans seem to do that? Spurgeon, the last great Puritan. Why do those words seem to just jump and live? It's because they deal with the subject of sin and the grace of God and the cross. And they talk about mortifying sin. It's an old word for killing. We don't use the word mortify anymore. It's the word for killing. Mortifying sin, not to keep rules, not to attain self-righteousness, not for someone to pat me on the back, but mortifying sin because I want to obey God and I hate when I disobey God. Mortifying sin to please God as a child desires to serve and please his Father. And I realize many professing Christians, especially younger people today, I realize many people who attend churches never ever hear this type of message. They never make the connection. They never deal with their own personal sin as a professing believer in a serious way. They never deal with this as God desires them to deal with it. They take it lightly. They rationalize it. They presume on God's grace. They use their liberty, their freedom in Christ as a cloak, as Paul said, for sin. They allow for sin. They make concessions for sin. They never really grasp this subject in a biblical way. And before we go further, let's answer one question today. All of that introduction is important to deal with Ephesians 4:30. Look at it, please, with me in your Bible. All of that leads me just briefly into Ephesians 4:30. What does it mean, beloved Christian, this morning to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Look, I just want you to look at that. If you have your Bible, read that. Please read that with me in your Bible, Ephesians 4:30. What does that mean? Look at Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I was reading a lot of good articles this week about the subject. One of the pastors gave testimony. He was visiting a small church about the size of ours. And they were actually in Ephesians 4. And he gave testimony that the pastor did a really good job of explaining the context of Ephesians 4, the putting off sin, the putting on righteousness, and this big picture of walking worthy of the calling with which we have been called, progressive sanctification. But then he said, the only problem when we were dismissed and we left the church is that there was not one word about Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You see, you can't deal with Ephesians 4 and omit Ephesians 4:30. That's an incomplete exposition of the chapter. And I just want to spend a couple brief moments now before we take the Lord's Supper. And the goal of our message today is to answer this question just briefly. Look at Ephesians 4:1. I've said it every week in Ephesians chapter 4. The thesis of Ephesians 4 is verse 1. Look at it with me. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What does that mean? Beloved, if you are a believer today, if you are in Christ, whether you've been taught this or not, whether you know this or not, whether you agree with me or disagree with me, I can promise you, if you are a Christian this morning, if you are going to heaven, it is because God called you with an effectual, holy, divine, sanctified calling. It is an effectual call. Like a magnet, He draws you to Himself. The Reformers call it irresistible grace. Nobody comes apart from this divine, holy, sanctified calling. It is based on God's divine predestination. Because God called you, beloved, to salvation from before the foundation of the world. It is the theme of Ephesians. It's chapter 1, the theme of this section. Because God called you with this divine, holy, sanctified calling, you, beloved Christian, have a commensurate responsibility now to live in a way that is worthy of that high, holy, divine, sanctified calling. If you're like me, there have been times and moments and seasons where you failed God in that area miserably, and you haven't lived up to that calling, and you've confessed your sins, and you've desired to make great changes. And in some ways, that's what this chapter is dealing with this as well. Look at the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4. Deal with the worthy walk in the context of the church. In order to have a worthy walk, you have to have life with other believers in the body of Christ. You have to use your spiritual gifts to the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of the preaching and teaching ministry is that you would be equipped for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. That's part of the worthy walk. And then starting in verse 17, the worthy walk is brought directly and specifically back to you, the individual, and your individual life. How you live each day in contrast to the life that you lived before Jesus Christ. And so the biblical theme underlining all of this is what we call in theology progressive sanctification. How would you define progressive sanctification? It's very simple. Laying aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, putting on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You say, wow, that's a really good definition. No, I didn't think of that. That's Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That's God's definition. Praise God. What does that mean? What does progressive sanctification mean? What does Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 mean to you and to me? I'll simplify this before we take the Lord's Supper. Beloved Christian, it means to stop thinking and doing sinful things that were part of your life before Jesus Christ, things characteristic of your old life, your flesh, the old man, and start thinking and doing righteous, holy things that are characteristic of the new life in Christ, the new man, the new creation, thoughts and behaviors characteristic of the Holy Spirit of God. And so, as we come to conclusion, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we grieve the Holy Spirit as believers when we refuse to put off sinful thoughts and behaviors, and we refuse to put on righteous, holy thoughts and behaviors. I'll simplify that down one more level. So no one misses the point and the power of this. Beloved, whatever violates the will of God and true holiness in your heart, this grieves the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And grieving the Holy Spirit leads to a quenching of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and a forfeiture of power and blessing. This is grieving the Holy Spirit. So, if you've ever wondered why personally, perhaps you've really struggled with the Christian life, Christian service, just prayer, just really worshiping God, serving God, the fruits of the Spirit. If you've ever wondered why you or someone else is in that position, where all of this no longer makes sense, and I think everyone here has been there, very often, most often, the root cause is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving, literally, the Holy Spirit of God. My personal, volitional disobedience makes the Holy Spirit of God feel genuine sorrow. Do you understand that today? I'm going to say that a few times, and then we're going to be done. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. Try not to miss this. My personal, volitional, willful disobedience against God makes the Holy Spirit of God feel genuine sorrow. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not something impersonal, not something mystical, not something enigmatic. The Holy Spirit, in an ineffable way, experiences sorrow when Christians willfully sin. This is an extraordinary biblical thesis. I realize the depth of this. And I realize it could be that you've never ever heard any study or anything about this. I realize that. It's interesting. Look at the word grieved with me. And I can't resist this. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. I think all of the English translations use the word grieve there. The word there in the Koine is very interesting. The Greek lupeo. It was the word literally to bring grief or distress or sorrow upon someone else. It literally meant to cause someone else to have sorrow, pain, distress because of my behavior toward them. Husbands and wives, we get this. We cause our husbands and wives to have grief sometime, right? Friends, if you have a good friend in the world, you get this, right? Children, you all do this to your parents every day. You grieve your parents by some behavior that you have done to them. This was a great word. It was an illustrative word. To grieve the Holy Spirit, it means to cause God's sorrow because of something that I've done. And the context of this is unwholesome words, it's lying, it's sinful anger, it's stealing, all of the things that are so against the will of God. But in a much broader context, we're speaking about not putting off the old self and putting on the new self. This is the thrust of the argument by the Apostle Paul. If you've never read the cripple, I mentioned the cripple gate. Write that down if you like to read good Christian. I read the cripple gate every morning. Tim Challies, master seminary guy, has this Christian blog, the cripple gate. He was writing on this subject. Listen to this as we close. He writes a blog every morning. I try to look at it. It's just really, really clear, really good Bible teaching on these relevant subjects. Charlie summed this up so well. And this is a wonderful transition into the Lord's table. He said this, and I quote, "We do well then to consider the magnitude of my offenses against holy God, that they move God to sorrow." Isn't that wonderful? Clear? Wonderful, clear Bible teaching. Beloved, your personal offenses against God move God to sorrow. This is a wonderful transition now as we move into the Lord's table. Think about your own life and let the Holy Spirit open this up to you, whatever needs to be dealt with. Think about that with me, please. And let the Holy Spirit deal with you in a divine way. I was thinking just recently about all of the people that I've disappointed in my life, just recently in relation to studying this passage. Just moving from the lesser to the greater, we close right here. See if this might help you as well. I was just making a list of all of the people I've disappointed by my behavior through the decades, through the years. And it's just, it's a sad subject, and I'm sure you have some of this as well, we all do. Parents and people and all different people, before and after Christ, etc. And just really, when I was dealing with this passage and putting my thoughts together, this definition of grieving the Holy Spirit just really, really came alive to me when I thought about all of the things that I've done that made someone else have intense grief. And then when you take that from the lesser to the greater, and you think about all of the things you've done specifically that have caused God grief by your disobedience, boy, that just made me have a time of solemn confession on my knees and repentance. And you see, beloved, this is the prerequisite. This is the thirsty water that leads us to the water of life, that leads us to Christ and His filling of the Spirit, so that you are able then to put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God. Let's pray. Dear God, as we prepare for the Lord's table, just we together, I lead your people here in an intercession, a prayer intercession, just that we all stand equal. We've grieved you, Holy Spirit of God, by our willful rebellion. And we thank you, dear God, that you're a God of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. And yet in this paradox, in this mystery, we know there's a potential of quenching the Spirit through habitual disobedience and losing and forfeiting spiritual power and blessing. Dear God, in a group this size, there are some that have long since forfeited spiritual power and blessing. I pray for them this morning that you would speak to them. Speak to them through the weakness of your messenger, dear God. Let there be genuine business done this morning with you. Holy Spirit, do that divine work now. Accept our praises, our songs, our preaching, our listening, our giving. Accept this all as an act of worship, dear God. Give us the desires of our heart to put off the old self and to put on the new self this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.